All right, you guys may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be picking up where we kind of started. It was a few weeks ago, and then we had our fellowship, so we disrupted it a little bit, but we're going to be picking back up into Hebrews chapter 11, which, just as a reminder, has many names. The Hall of Heroes, the Hall of Faith, or the Heroes of the Faith. And so, since it's been a few weeks, I want us to just kind of remember a little bit of what we talked about, so that way we can jump back into it. Remember again, and we talked about it this morning, the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. We see these Old Testament examples, and we know that they are a shadow of a picture of what Christ is. Likewise, we have Old Testament figures, everything that they did, the author of Hebrews makes it clear, they were doing it by faith. So don't think that the Old Testament people worked their way to salvation. They accomplished salvation the same way that we do. It's by faith. So, Hall of Faith here, and as a reminder, faith is an eternal evidence, right? Because faith does not ever end, faith is one of those that it stands as an evidence here of our assurance, the assurance that we have in Christ, right? So it's a steadfast evidence that grounds our world. It helps us understand how the world was made. And the biggest thing is, as it says, it is the only way to please God. You see that in verse 2, it says, by that the elders obtained a good report. So by faith they obtained a good report. And so we're going to jump through here into verse 5 and go through just a few verses tonight and talk about a few figures and how faith did that very same thing to them. So if you would, read with me, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Let's all pray real quick. Father God, again, we are just so grateful that you've brought us in here together, Lord. And in this time, we just ask that your Spirit just moves on our hearts. For me as a speaker and for them as an audience, Lord, that we just all hear what your word has to say to us and that we are obedient to it. Remind us of the power of faith as we have seen examples in history, and drive us to have that same kind of faith. Thank you again for your blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, following through with the trend, we talked last time we met, we talked about Abel, a figure that not a lot was said about, and saw that he had offered a sacrifice to God and pleased God by his faith. The author of Hebrews immediately follows up with, by faith, Enoch. Now, again, he's going to bring up a character that's very interesting, because we don't see a lot mentioned with Enoch. Now, some people, and especially those in the Catholic Church, will have things that they attribute to Enoch, as in writings. Like, they'll be a part of a sect of books that are not a part of our Bible, but some people will say, like, Enoch wrote these things. And in fact, we've talked about in Jude that there's things attested in Jude that Enoch said. Now, let's be clear. I'm not here to come and jump on this train. That stuff is not scripture. I'm not claiming that it is. But it's part of the things that people think about when they think about Enoch. And so it's just interesting. You kind of see we have these figures who are vague, and history is wanting to try and build up all these things there. So realize there was a lot of sentiment towards Enoch as a figure to look up to. And the author of Hebrews is not validating any of the things that they attested in there. There's a lot of things that go against what the Bible is. No, the author of Hebrews is specifically pointing out what we see in Genesis chapter 5, which is very little, but we see that Enoch was a man who walked with God and was translated so he did not see death. See, the big thing we know about Enoch is by faith, he did not experience death. Now, for those of you who are well-read in your Bibles, you can think for an example that we see that the Bible says it's appointed to man to die once and then the judgment. And so some people will try and take that and hurl it as a rule and say, well, if it says it's appointed to man to die once, why do we have a man here that has not died? We have to realize that statement is making it clear the general rule for mankind. Look, and I'm not saying God's breaking rules in a way that we need to understand, but God is the one who made those rules. It's just like if he goes in and causes the plagues to happen, those miracles, he's not breaking the laws of physics. He's the one that controls them in the first place. So in the same way, death is under God's control. And so we see it here with Enoch in this case, and we realize that in the same way with our faith, we can get away from death. Now, not in the same way, not in the sense that you may not pass on this earth as Enoch did not have to face, but realize that Paul says, hell wears your victory and death wears your sting. In Christ, we don't experience death the way other people do. I mean, Paul says it himself in 1 Thessalonians. We grieve, yes, but we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Because he says, anybody that passes before us, those who are, quote, asleep, he said, they're going to beat us to Christ when he comes back. So death does not touch us the same way it touches unbelievers, just as it did not touch Enoch the way it touched all those people around him. So it says that he does not experience death. And then the reason this is here, look at the end. It says that he was approved. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Now again, we don't have a lot to go off of with what he did. All that we heard is that he walked with God. But I want you guys to think about that for a second. How can we, as Christians, through our faith, walk with God like Enoch did? Now, I know it's not like his disciples did. We're not physically next to God. But we can walk with him when we pray. We can walk with him when we read our Bible. Our prayers is talking to him, and reading our Bibles is hearing him talk to us. And when we pray, we can open up for the impulse of the Spirit, hearing more of what he has to say to us if we just listen. We can do these things 24/7. Remember, we talked about it this morning. If we don't compartmentalize this time with God, then all of our day can be walking with him. When you get in your car and drive to work, you can walk with God. When you're sitting down and eating lunch, you can walk with God. When you're getting up in the morning and you're just waking up, you can walk with God. It makes me think of the song In the Garden and just the beauty that comes with that. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Like when we walk with God, we have that joy. We don't experience that sting of death and our life becomes fuller. And again, the way Enoch did it is the same way that we can do it too, by our faith. So when we get ourselves closer to God in faith, we'll find ourselves walking with him more. Moving forward, looking at verse 6, he makes it, the author of Hebrews makes it really clear. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. If he's going to repeat himself, we should too. He's drilling in the point, the only way to please God is by faith. It does not matter what works you do. You have to have faith in him first. And he draws a simple analogy here. To please God, you have to be close to him. And that seems simple enough, and he's building on it. To be close to God, you have to believe that he's real. You are not going to be close to a God that you don't believe is real. I am not close to the God, Zeus, because I don't think he exists. And all those other fake gods that are named up, there's no proximity between me and them because there's no belief there. Now, you may be saying, well, what if you do believe that they're there? Then there's the problem is it only is the God that you've made in your head. And here's the problem is a lot of people are close to a God that they made up in their head And they are close to that God, but they don't exist. Now, transferring that over to us, we need to be careful that when we're close with the God of the Bible, that he's not a God that's in our head too. Because God made us in his image, we shouldn't make him in our image. But God is not like us. So we need to be careful to not think that we are near God, when in reality, we're just near with the God that we made in our head so that we can be close to him. I mean, I've heard it before when we're out speaking to people, talking about how God and I, we have an understanding, right? He doesn't really confront me with my sin and I don't do the really bad stuff. Just as long as he lets me have my little thing off to the side, we're fine. That's not the God of the Bible. That God only exists between your two ears. So that God is not real and he cannot save you and you cannot get close to him. The only God we can get close to and be saved by is the God of the Bible. Don't you want to know him? Get closer to him. And what I love about this, when he talks about how this belief, this faith is what makes us come close to him, I just think about how Jesus was talking to Thomas, and Thomas was doubting God, which I think is believable, is understandable for a person to doubt that someone just comes from the dead. And when he sees Christ and gets to touch his hands and his sides, he believes now. What does Jesus say afterward? He's like, good that you believe, but it's better. The people who are blessed are the ones who don't see and believe. Look, friends, that's us. We have not seen Christ. Now, we've seen plenty with his word. He's given us all we need. But think of how blessed that makes us. Those people in the Old Testament, we see a great example of them because they're looking forward to something they haven't seen. But man, we've got to look back. And there's a lot of things that would want to get in the way between us and seeing what Christ is. And he broke those barriers and let us see. We are blessed. Speaking of seeing without believing, look at verse 7. As Noah is the last example, he says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Look, the first thing he says about God, or about Noah, is that he believed without seeing. He was warned by God. And I love, as we talked about this here, it says he was moved with fear. When we talked about it this morning, that awe that he had. Yes, there's a sense of God could end me like that. But this more than just terror that's moving Noah. It's reverence to his God. And look at the result of this. I love this. It says, when he prepared the ark, what does it say? It's for the saving of his house. Look, Noah delivered his family. Now, let me be really clear when I say this. It's not like Noah's faith is what saved his family. Because guess what? His family had to have faith too. He could have built an ark and they could have not went in it. You notice his in-laws didn't show up, and I don't think that's because he didn't like them. It's probably because they didn't have faith, right? So they still had to come in and enter the ark by faith, but what he did, he paved the way for them. Now, just think about this for a second. I looked at some statistics just to show this with parents. If only a mom attends a church and their children go, it's about a third of their children will stay in church. If only a dad does this, it'll probably be two-thirds. And if it's both of them, it can be two-thirds, but it can also be three-fourths. So see how much it goes up. Continuing is looking at Sunday school, if both parents attend, there's a 72% chance that that child will keep going. Now, I realize already we're seeing 72, and that is a scary number, and that's something we need to work to fix. But think of this and how it goes down the less faithful the parents are. If it's just the dad, it goes down to 55%, and if it's just the mom, it goes down to 15%. And if neither of them are consistent, there's a 6% chance that these kids go to church. Now, bringing this back in here with Noah, Noah did not save his family. They had to have faith for themselves. In the same way you guys do not save your children by raising them right, they still need to have their own faith. But do you not see what your faithfulness will give them as an example? How you can lead them in the right direction? Yes, They still have to own their own relationship, but you can help them along the way. So think about that. We need men and we need women to lead our children because they are the church now and they are the leaders of the church tomorrow. So we need this. Now, the second thing that Noah did, and this is just the flip side of it here, he saved his family, but here we see it says, by which he condemned the world. Now, Noah literally preached for 120 years, and he had no converts besides his own family. Now, that preaching right there is a condemnation on them. They heard the message. They knew that they had to be there for the ark, and yet they did not enter. So Noah got to walk in the ark, the door got to be closed, and it didn't matter what happened to those people, their blood was on their own hands because he preached to them this repentance. They had a chance. Now, with that, with our understanding of it, like we have to see in the same way by our faith we are condemning the world. Now, let's be really careful when I say that. I'm not saying you need to go out there and start throwing stones at whoever you think is sinful. That's not what the point is here. I mean, we see Christ's example with that. Yes, we preach the truth, but we preach the truth in love. Now, what do we do that condemns the world? It's how we conduct ourselves. If we live differently from the world and we share the gospel to them, whenever they reject it, they're bringing that blood on themselves and you've condemned them because you've shown them a better way to live and you've told them what the better way to live is. But if you are not going out and living the way you should be doing, if you're not going out and telling them about the good news of Christ, the Bible says their blood is on your hands. So when we condemn the world, it's not saying we condemn the world because we've not given them the gospel, that we sit over here to the side and this is our little few and we're gonna have our little fortress. We're going to keep the world out. Friends, we were the world before Christ brought us in here. So we don't need to be worrying about protecting ourselves from the world. We need to be worried about going into the world and rescuing people from it. So we need to make sure that we're going out and doing that. And when they reject us, Christ says, knock the dust off your shoes. That's the condemnation to them. So go out and preach and know whenever you're rejected, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. Last thing it says about Noah is he became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. I think it's the most beautiful thing we see is in Genesis, the first example of someone being called righteous is Noah. Now, you think about Noah's life and how he lived, that doesn't really sound like something he's worked to earn. Like he's called righteous, and yes, immediately he responds in faith, but afterwards he gets drunk and does what he's not supposed to do. Noah's conduct is not what made him righteous. It was his faith that led to the good conduct. And yes, there was bad conduct, which shows you that there are times that we can let our faith fail when compared to the world. But what it's saying here is Noah's righteousness, he inherited it. He was an heir. You don't inherit something that is yours. You get it from someone else. And not only that, when do you inherit something? It's when that person dies. Look, Noah had righteousness stored up for him. He didn't know it, but that righteousness was Christ's. So when Christ died on the cross, that righteousness, that inheritance, was given to all who trust in him, and Noah's on that list. So Noah got to receive that righteousness, and we too can receive it if we have faith just like him. So let's just think on these things. And remember the examples that we see with Enoch, though it was brief, and Noah, though we have mixed things going on, that our faith should lead us into actions that make us walk with God into the world to tell them about the good news and know that we can dust off our feet whenever they don't answer to it. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word and for your love that you've given to us. And the fact that you gave everything for us, Lord, that you have made us and that you've looked at us in our lowliest state and in our state of sin, and you loved us through that so much that Christ came and died for us. And you made it so simple that all we have to do is have faith in him. Please just ask you, Lord, that you move your spirit in our hearts to remind us of your love so that it will bind us to obedience with you. Thank you again for just this rich treasure that you've given us in your word. Help us learn to be obedient of it every day and share it with others every day. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.